this is not in order of priority, but I always have trouble projecting my voice. And so I've tried week after week after week, and I continue to struggle with that. And so I figured that this might be one practical way that I can be heard better. And second of all, with the size of feet that I have, there's no room for those. I always have to stand back away from the pulpit or stand like this. So, and that's not comfortable for me. Well, I'm just glad to be here. As many things as we forgot this morning, I'm glad that I'm adequately clothed. And I did remember my sermon notes. So, it's good to be here. I would like to emphasize one announcement that has been made by Bobby, but I would like to maybe add a little bit to it, and that is in regard to the men's meeting next Sunday. As you all are aware, there have been some dramatic changes in the face of the church here. Really, in the past, when did you guys leave? Last March? I mean, a year ago last March, so that'd be almost, about 18 months ago. And since then, we've had a number of people go to the camp. We have Lane and Marcia will be moving to McPherson. Dale and Linda, Dale and Linda Schrog, there's a possibility that they may be moving McPherson way. And so, that has kind of caused kind of a turmoil in the workings of the church. And in some ways, I guess we can be anxious about that, but I'm encouraged in one sense. I think it's going to force us to begin evaluating really about everything that we've grown so accustomed to. And so this next men's meeting is going to be the first public time that we are going to begin to address some of these things. And now, I don't want you to get too excited. There's a lot of area to cover. And so probably, primarily, this next Sunday, it's just going to be an informative time. And we're just going to try to present what the situation really is in the church. And ultimately, I don't know how far we'll get. I don't know how many times it'll take to. But ultimately, what we're going to do is we're going to begin to analyze what is the best way to deal with the existing situation? What is the best way? And it may involve change. It may involve things that we're not particularly fond of, but our ultimate goal is that we could provide a healthy atmosphere, one that's conducive for the spiritual growth of the believer. And so, I mean, even as I say that, I'm not anticipating it. There's nothing in the back of my mind as I say that. But I see that there may be, in the future, there may be changes. And I think maybe there is some changes that need to happen in the chapel that have not been addressed to this point. And so, in some ways, I think it'll be hard, I think, for the oversight. But I think in some ways, it's going to take some adjustment on everyone's part. And so, but I am encouraged that I think it's a positive step forward for the chapel. And so, this next Sunday at 3:00, we're going to begin. And so, if you have the opportunity, I would certainly encourage you to come, to be informed, and we are also interested in your input. It's not that any decision will made. Maybe it might be. Several months before decisions are starting to be made, but we have to begin the process, and so that's how we're going to begin next Sunday. So, why don't you open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. I believe the last time I spoke, I said that I was kind of interested in starting a series Philippians, which is still true, but Officially, this is not the first part of that series. We're going to talk about one verse, Philippians 1:6, and it's really in kind of an introduction of the book. And so this is not the first session of the series, but I think it will nicely blend into our study, if indeed we do get into Philippians. I kind of held off because I don't know exactly what the teacher has in store, and we may want to direct our teaching somewhere besides Philippians, so that's kind of why I'm hesitating. And I don't want to get into a series and then stop and then pick it up a year later. So that's kind of some of my reasoning. But the reason I picked Philippians 1:6 is that it has become a very meaningful verse to me. I'd say probably for the last number of months, maybe a year, I've kind of been struggling in my own personal spiritual walk. I've been kind of evaluating things, and I guess my emotional makeup is when I have a lot of things to consider, my emotions have a tendency to come to the surface. And oftentimes, when circumstance comes, dictates a certain situation, I respond in ways that I'm not real proud of. And unfortunately, probably my family is the first one to suffer. It's always the ones that are closest to you, I guess, that you feel like you have the most freedom with. Well, I can get mad, you know, I mean, but that's not really true. I don't believe that's true. It often is what happens, but I don't think that is true. And so, it's real easy for me to kind of get kind of emotionally worked up and, then things begin to deteriorate. Spend less time in the Word, except the time that I have to spend, you know, to prepare for a small group or preaching or something. And so my personal walk with the Lord kind of begins to degenerate. And so, I'm sure all of you have experienced this in one way or another, but this verse, Philippians 1:6, is one that has been a tremendous encouragement to me. And so, without saying any more, why don't we read that verse? And then we'll go from there. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." Now the encouraging thing about this is, to me, is that God, even in it seems as though things begin to degenerate in my life, I am confident and I know that God is still working in my life. And that even in the hard times, and I don't even consider them valleys. You know, you hear this mountain and valley experience. When I get to this level, in one sense, I really don't even consider it a valley because it has always been the case that it has been a growing experience for me. Maybe not necessarily easy, but nonetheless, it has been a growing experience for me. And see, that's what this verse is talking about, isn't it? If I had to paraphrase this, I would do it this way. The salvation was the beginning of God's working in you, and he'll continue to work until you are with the Lord. You see, God begins his work in us at salvation. I don't think that we would have any trouble with that idea. But I see four factors of God's dealing in our life in this verse. Number one, of course, is the regeneration process, the new birth. And I'm really not going to spend a lot of time on that today. But the second thing is the new life that we have in Christ. And the third thing is God's method of dealing with us. And the fourth thing is the time factor. Now, if you're looking in your, I see people looking in their verse, seeing where they can pick up all four of these things in that verse, and I don't think that they are necessarily there. But what I want to walk through with you today is kind of my thinking and some of the meditation that I have that has kind of evolved over really quite a long period of time. And so, this little four factors that I have mentioned are really some of just kind of my thoughts in relation to this verse. And hopefully, I'll be able to, communicate some of my thinking. And, okay, salvation, of course, is the prerequisite for God's work. God, through the ministry of the Spirit, deals in people's lives before Christ in convicting men of sin and righteousness and judgment. But it's only at salvation that He really begins to work in that individual, in that building process that He desires really for everyone. But it's really only possible in the believer. And that is, one, of taking him from a wretched sinner, like we all are, and conforming them to the image of Christ. And you see, that will not be completed in this life. There are some that say that they have reached that state of perfection, but it is not true. It is not true. And so, God's desire is to, at first, to begin at salvation, and then to walk us through life, and to work in our lives, and ultimately, He will conform us to the image of Christ. Ultimately, our hope will materialize, our faith will become sight, and we will be indeed conformed. We will no longer struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, the new life, though, I'd like to say, and this is probably not a new thought, but I would really like to emphasize it, and I would like you to think about this. I'd like to provide a challenge for you, is that the new life that every believer has, possesses, at salvation, comes with a guarantee, and that is that we have the inalienable right to inward rest and outward victory. I want to repeat that. We have the inalienable right for inward rest and outward victory. You see, God, no matter where God saved you in your life and what your past history is and what your exposure to sin and the world and the devil was, God begins at that point of salvation. And from that point on, I believe that God has for every believer, and that's our birthright, and that is inward rest and outward victory. Now we know that that is not always the case, is it? I mean, there's no one here that has experienced that in its entirety, the way God intended it for us. But I'm sure that many of us here have at least caught a glimpse of it. And you see, as we are going through the course of our Christian life, there are going to be good times, there are going to be hard times. Circumstance will present peculiar problems. There's just all sorts of factors that enter our life that make it interesting. And sometimes that's a little bit too interesting. We would rather have a little more boring. But nonetheless, we have the potential, and this is God's desire, that there would be inward rest and outward victory. That we could have the peace of God that He intends for us, and that we could have victory over the sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three major factors that we struggle with spiritually. Okay? Now I'd like to ask a few questions here. I'm just going to run through them, but I want you to think, and I think you're going to begin to see kind of where my thinking has been. It says, is this your experience, inward rest and outward victory? Are your victories few and far between? Do your defeats outweigh your victories? Does your knowledge surpass your experience? Have you found yourself thinking knowledge will feed and nourish you, and yet found it lacking? Do your victories grow dimmer and dimmer as the years go by? Do you find yourself sinning 1 minute, retaining the next, only to fail the next? Doesn't God have more than that for us? Didn't being made more than conquerors mean more than defeat and failure? Didn't being saved to the utmost mean more than such a meager salvation? Do you want more than what your present experience is? I do. And I believe that you do too. You see, I could continue on and on with this type of question, and my reasoning is not to make you depressed, but it is to begin those thought processes along the lines that I would like them to run this morning. You see, Scripture bears witness to what God has for us, but in the course of life, they become so abstract. These truths that we know, that we've been taught, become so abstract in the course of life. And these feelings begin to creep in, you know, failure over sin, and you get discouraged. Things seem to be pressing in around from every direction, and you get lower, and you get lower. And then the spiritual paralysis begins to set in, and things just seem to go from bad to worse. Well, in part, all of us, I'm making this assumption, and I believe it to be true. You can correct me if I'm wrong. I believe that all of us, at least to some degree, deal with these types of emotions, these types of feelings, these types of experiences in our Christian walk. And if you have those feelings, I want to encourage you with the fact that there is hope, that God has given us that inalienable right of inward rest and outward victory. I'd like to look at a few verses. I'm going to give you more than I'm going to talk about because of time, but we'll begin with Matthew 1:21. I'm just going to read the last part of that verse, and it says, and it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. We could go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. We won't right now. We could go to Acts 3:26. We could go to Ephesians 5:25-27. We could go to 1 Peter 2:21-24. We could go to Romans chapter 6, much of Romans chapter 6. But specifically verses 2 and verse 6. But let us turn to Titus chapter 2. The reason Christ came was to save us from our sin. And we all know that that wasn't just the penalty of sin, but that Christ's desire was also to save us to the utmost from sin. The penalty, the presence, and the power. Of course, ultimately, when we go to be with the Lord, we will be saved from the presence, but what we struggle with today and yesterday and tomorrow is the presence of sin. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Here I believe, in these verses, we have in a nutshell of why the Lord saved us. There's nothing in Willie Newcomb. There's nothing in anyone here that's seated today. There's nothing within ourselves to deserve salvation. And yet, God in His eternal plan, knowing our condition after the fall, realizing that we needed salvation, we needed to be delivered from the penalty of sin, His desire is that we live a holy and righteous life, that man here and today in 20th century America would fulfill His initial desire for man, one that would be radiate His own glory, His own image. And so, if God is indeed at work in you, as it says in Philippians, look at that verse one more time, read it again. It says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God's working in our lives does not stop when we're born again. He is zealously trying to work through us and in us to see us conformed to the image of His Son. One thing I want to point out here, and this is probably one thing that many of us deal with on a very high frustration level, is that in the midst of struggling to do what we know God wants us to do, we realize that we're the one that's working, trying to work out our own salvation. So I think that we need to be continually reminded that it's God working in our lives. You see, it would be real easy for me to get frustrated, and I have struggled with that, as we're down basically now to two elders, and we've got about 60 or 70 people, and every time we turn around, we have people coming with suggestions and complaints, and they're unhappy with this, they're unhappy with that. It would be very easy for me to become discouraged. It would be very easy for me to become frustrated. And the problem is that they're not telling us, they're not telling me anything new. I'm much aware of what the situation is here, and that just adds to my frustration, you know. So, what I'm trying to say is that it's so easy, you know, and just in the context of life, and it doesn't have to be in my particular situation, it can be in any situation, the pressure rises, and bingo, what do we have? We lose sight of what God has for us and what He is doing in us. That is where I find comfort. If I can just put things out of my mind and just think about the fact that God is working through me and in me to protect me, conforming to the image of His Son. Well, what about the method? How does God work in our lives? Well, I think there are some necessary factors. I think the process begins at salvation. But we all know that salvation does not provide all the adequate elements for us to live fruitful Christian lives, for us to live above our circumstance, to live above everyday circumstance. And what I mean is, I see these scowls on your face, what I mean is that God is, at a certain point in time, about 15 or 16 years for me, 16, I guess, 16 years ago, He began working my life and He saved me. And I became a new man, a new creature. But at that point in time, of course, when He saved me, I was pretty spiritually ignorant. I didn't grow up in a Christian home and was familiar with ecclesiastical terms and lifestyles and that Christians were supposed to live. I wasn't familiar with that, so I felt like I was pretty ignorant. And after I got saved, there was probably about a month or two period of time there that I didn't have any contact with believers. And I saw that my life was just going right back to where I was before. And then I got into a situation where I realized, because I was with other Christians, I began to get teaching, and I was beginning to get an influx of truth and love and concern into my life, that I began to realize that salvation in itself was not enough. You see, God doesn't stop at salvation. He doesn't leave us out there in a raft without a paddle, you see. He has an intense desire to see us changed into the image of His Son. Well, I was thinking of gardening. It might be a good example of a way of illustrating what I'm trying to communicate here, but I was beginning to think, well, we put out a garden every year, but I really don't consider ourselves good gardeners. We have success some years, and other years we have little success. I think this is the first year in all the years that we've had a garden that we've ever gotten any cucumbers. And we planted cucumbers year after year after year, and we get this little spindly vine, but we don't have any fruit. You know, we don't have anything to eat unless you like leaves and stems, which we never did get into that yet. But anyway, I began to think about, well, that little cucumber plant out there, he's alive. You go out there and he's green and more or less. And he's got leaves and a stem, and apparently he has a root system. And that, what do they call it? It slipped my mind. The process where it makes its own food. Photosynthesis. There it is. See, the planet out there is doing its thing. You know, it's taking sunlight and water and the chlorophyll, and it's producing a simple sugar, and it's feeding itself. And that little cucumber plant out there, year after year, you know, he's alive, but he's not doing too well. We're not getting a lot of fruit. It's really not accomplishing its intended purpose. Well, I guess it's not too serious if we don't get any cucumbers, because we can always go to the store and buy them. You see, but that cucumber plant or plants is not realizing its intended purpose. It's not fulfilling what really God intended for it. And I think that, in thinking through it that way, I think that there is a direct relationship between that process, the natural process of a plant, and the spiritual process. And that is, you see, in salvation, you see, we're born again. That new life is generated, but it's there, and it exists, but it's really not accomplishing what it was intended for. God didn't flippantly save, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 people out of this community, or 5,000 or 10,000, however many believers are in here. He just didn't, you know, it wasn't just an arbitrary, whimsical thought, but He has a purpose, and He has an intended purpose for each of us as believers. Just as when you plant cucumber seeds, you want cucumbers. Well, that's what God's desire is, that we would have more than just an existence, a life, but that we might bear fruit. But, as I think back to the garden, and I can testify this, that there are certain factors apart from the basic existence that are necessary, that are important to make, that are conducive to growth. And that is true also in our spiritual life. You see, when I was saved, I was born again, I was brought into the family of God, I had new life. We can go to Romans and we can see all the theological processes that have taken place in my life. And yet, all that has not become my experience. You see, I'm still struggling with Romans chapter 7, you know. I know the right thing to do, but I don't do it, you know, and on and on and on. And so, God, just as there are necessary factors in the gardening aspect, you need good soil. There has to be minerals for that water to transmit up into the through the stem and out into the leaves. You need not too much water, because you can hurt them that way. You need the right amount of water, the right amount of light. You need the right amount, the right kind of soil. Peanuts don't grow very well in clay, especially if you have to go dig them. You'll find out very quickly. But you see, there is a set of circumstances that is important for the real fruitful life of that plant. And that's true. That's true in the believer's life. I guess I could name some basic factors. I'm not really intending to talk to you too much about the specifics, but the Word of God is essential to that conforming process, to that fruitful living that God has for us. Meditation, study, memorization, it needs to become a part of our lives. You see, any farmer will tell you this, if you continually drain nutrients from the soil year after year, planting and planting and planting, that your yields will go down, 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 down. And pretty soon, you're almost wasting your time. You need to put in these nutrients to keep the soil built up so that your plant can absorb the nutrients to produce the type of yield that you're looking for. Same is true in the believer's life. It's a good picture of how God is dealing in our lives. You see, we need the Word of God. We need those nutrients to feed the soul, to help us to deal, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to admonish us, to rebuke us. We need that whole spectrum. We need the whole spectrum of that ministry of the Word of God in our lives. Prayer is another one. Fellowship is another one. These factors are important for the quality of growth. So I would like to close this morning. I don't want to take a lot of your time. But I would like to close with what has been a major misunderstanding in my Christian life. You see, I can go back to some of these questions that I asked earlier, and I always kind of equated things like spiritual knowledge is what you need for the feeding and the nourishment of the soul. And yet you find out, well, I know a lot, but it's certainly not my experience, and I get terribly, terribly frustrated at times. I mean, I don't walk around in this state all the time, but there are times I get frustrated with that. My knowledge is not my experience. Well, I'd like to read a couple of quotes here. One is by Darby, and another one is by Austin Sparks. And then I'll mention just a little bit about it. But before I do, I would like to just review the three things that we've talked about already. Number one, and this is the first factor in God's work in our life is salvation. Second thing is, my mind never goes blank. Okay, the new life that Christ has for us. The third thing is God's method, how He begins to work. And the fourth factor, we'll talk about in a minute, but it says, John Darby makes it plain that, and this is a quote, it is God's way to set people aside after their first start that self-confidence may die down. We must get to know ourselves and that we have no strength. Thus we must learn, and then leaning on the Lord, we can with more maturity and more experientially deal with souls. I think what Darby is hitting on, and this is something that I guess I knew, but I never formulated it, never really clicked in my mind, was that in God's method in our life is not necessarily so experientially oriented. God needs to take us through this process that we become totally aware that it's not what we do that causes the growth, but that it's God working in us. Now you see, those factors, those nutrients, all those factors, as in gardening, need to be there, but you see, God is the one that works it out, you see. He's the one that applies these things. Another quote. And it's rather long, but try to listen. It says, "We go to the Lord and pray and plead and appeal for victory and for ascendancy, for mastery over the forces of evil and death. And our thought is that in some way the Lord is going to come in with a mighty exercise of power and put us into a place of victory and spiritual ascendancy in the act. We must have this mentality corrected." That's exactly, I'll break in here, this is exactly kind of my mentality. You get into a hard set of circumstances, you plead out to the Lord, and you kind of, you never admit this, but you kind of think, well, the Lord's going to somehow miraculously deliver me from this mess that I'm in. Whatever the set of circumstances might be. Whatever you're looking for to receive from the Lord. And you just, I've gone for years thinking that, well, when the chips are down, you just pray and God will pull through. But as I've thought about this, I question whether that was really true. And then I came across somebody who agreed with me, and so that put a little confidence in me. And plus, he formulated the idea much clearer than I had. But anyway, and to go on, says we must have this mentality corrected. What the Lord does is He enlarges us to possess. Keep that in mind. He puts us through some exercise, through some experience, takes us by some way, which means our spiritual expansion and exercise of spirituality, so we can occupy the larger place spontaneously. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. We must have this mentality corrected. What the Lord does is to enlarge us to possess. He puts us through some exercise, through some experience, takes us by some way, which means our spiritual expansion and exercise of spirituality, so we can occupy the larger place spontaneously. I think that we're looking at spiritual growth. I want to grow spiritually, so I don't have so many trials and tribulations to deal with, or I have some way and a mechanism to deal with them better. But I think that what God does is He puts us, He stretches us, He begins in His refining process, He brings us to a point where we're ready to possess. And He gives a reference to the Old Testament, and I think this explains it pretty well. It says, in Exodus 23, 29, and 30, this is a quote. It says, "I will drive them out before thee in..." See, "I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased." God works progressively in our lives. You see, if you are going through some financial struggles, and you begin searching the scriptures, and you begin to see God's plan for money in your own personal life, but things don't get any better, maybe even worse, it's easy to think, well, Lord, man, you just got to help me out, which is true. He's the one that needs to do the work. But sometimes, I think what He does is that he begins to break us down, He begins to cause us to see that we need Him, that I cannot get myself out of this financial jam that I'm in. I've tried everything. I'm at my last. All my aces are gone. Now what am I going to do? And so he begins to break us down, begins to cause us to realize that only he is able to get us out of the mess we're in, that only he has really the power to do it, and then he begins to do it. Well, how does he do it? Well, you get a check in the mail, somebody pays your mortgage off on your house or your car. Well, sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens. But I think the process in general that God takes us through is he expands our life. We begin to realize, I just have to trust God. It says here in the Word of God, such and such. And I just have to believe him. And you know what? It happens. And you're encouraged. And you know, without knowing it, I think at that point you have grown spiritually. You have borne fruit. You're in that rebuilding process that God is trying to work in us, you see. Well, man, I can trust the Lord for my finances if I just follow His guidelines. You see? And then another financial difficulty comes your way, you know. If you have a family, you know how these little things crop up, you know. Somebody breaks their tooth off or breaks their arm or who knows what comes. And you begin to look back and say, well, I have confidence that God will carry me through. I have confidence because I've seen Him do it in the past. God has worked in my life in this area before, and He will again. And this is a tremendous encouragement. This is what really makes it possible for us to grow, to lead fruitful lives. It's very difficult for me to think of going off to a foreign land when I think about finances. I know that that would be a major concern of mine. And yet, I've seen the Lord work time and time and time and time again. Well, I believe by the grace of God it would be possible for me to go. I'm not suggesting that I'm entertaining that thought. But I know that God would give me the grace to not be overly concerned about finances if I were to go to the foreign mission field. And that even if I did go, that God could still lead me through. That would be one avenue that He would continue to work, continue to stretch. In, first just came to my mind, I should have looked up the reference. I believe it's in Psalms 8, maybe not. David says, under pressure thou hast formed me. Something like that. But anyway, I won't take that time. I'm already over time. But see, God, as He conforms us, you see, He's working in us, causing us to see the need, to see where the power, the help, the all the things that we're searching for in those times of trial and tribulation. And brings us to that point that He enlarges us, prepares us for the future, where we can continually be enlarged and grow and grow and grow and grow. And so, ultimately, you see, our goal is not that we would just get two cucumbers, but that we would have a bountiful harvest. And you see, that's what God is looking for, too. You see, because that is His process, His method of working in our lives. The last factor that I would like to mention is the time factor. This does not happen overnight. I think sometimes we are spiritually overzealous for the things that God has for us. It's not that we are not to desire what God has for us, but I think we need to be realistic. A newborn Christian doesn't have the knowledge, doesn't have the experience to lead an in-depth Bible study. Why? It just isn't that way. You see, he hasn't grown, he hasn't matured. You know, it only takes about 6 months, maybe a little bit less, to grow a squash. But it takes many years to grow an oak. So if we're looking for spiritual strength, spiritual fiber, we have to realize that God takes His time. And you know, sometimes we're tough cookies to crack. It takes quite a while sometimes for the Lord just even to get my attention, get me to start listening, to looking into His Word for His solutions. And so I think I'll close with that, close with a word of prayer. Father, we do come to You this morning. Lord, I would just thank You for my own encouragement in this verse. I just thank You, Lord, that first of all, You began working my life some 16 years ago at salvation. And I just thank You, Lord, that You're continuing to work and to deal in my life. Lord, I'm encouraged by the fact that Your love and Your grace is continually there. You're continually expressing it in little ways. And I thank You for that. Lord, we would just commit ourselves to You. Lord, help us to think about these things. Lord, help us to be mindful of them. Lord, we just pray that indeed we might be clay in the potter's hand, formed into a vessel fit for the Master's use.